An Irishman walks into a Dublin bar. Now, many a good story starts like that, doesn't it? Yes. And he orders 3 pints of Guinness and sits in a corner of the room, taking a sip out of each glass in turn. When all 3 pint glasses are empty, he returns to the bar and orders 3 more. The bartender advises him, and I won't try and do an Irish accent in the presence of Jack. You know, a pint goes flat after it is drawn. It would taste better if you brought one at a time. The gentleman, the Irishman, replies, well, you see, I have 2 brothers. One's emigrated to America, the other to Australia, and I'm here in Dublin. When we all left home, we promised to always drink this way to remember the old times that we drank together. The bartender admits it is a very touching custom and leaves it at that. And so over the next few weeks, the Irishman becomes a regular at the bar, always drinking the same way, ordering 3 pints of Guinness at a time and drinking them in turn. One day, he comes in and orders only 2 pints. The other regulars notice and fall silent. When he returns to the bar for the second round, the bartender says, I don't want to intrude on your grief, but I wanted to offer my sympathies and those of our regulars on your sad loss. The Irishman looks confused for a moment before the light dawns, and then he laughs. Oh no, he says, everyone's fine, but I've stopped drinking for Lent. One of the best stories I've found for a long time, that one. Yes, it is the first Sunday in Lent. Thank you all those of you who came on Ash Wednesday evening to mark the beginning. And always on the first Sunday in Lent, you have the account of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, as we just heard. The account in Mark is very, very brief, whereas Matthew and Luke expand it. Although, if you look at the Gospels closely, they have the second, Matthew and Luke have the second and third temptations round the opposite way. It is also the opposite way around to a normal, because normally Matthew and Luke abbreviate what appears in Mark. And clearly, Matthew and Luke discovered some new material that tells us about Jesus' time in the wilderness and incorporated it. And scholars usually think it's found in this amazing document known as Q, after the German queller or source. There are some things to think about or to be aware of as we begin to think about the gospel passage this morning. Have you ever wondered what was the source of the account of Jesus' temptations? Bear in mind, nobody else was there with him. One can only assume that he told the disciples at a later date. Secondly, to think about some of the events, was he taken to particular places, or, you know, like the mountaintop, or to Jerusalem, which clearly is not in the wilderness, or was he taken there in some form of vision that he saw whilst in the wilderness? And as I often remind people, the expression 40 days, as we have it here, or in Matthew, 40 days and 40 nights, as we sang in the first hymn, for all of you who actually were here for the first hymn, is a Jewish expression for a long time, not necessarily exactly 40 days and 40 nights, even though we keep Lent for that period of time. Though, of course, Lent lasts 47 days because you don't count the Sundays. They are feast days, not fast days. And finally, on these sort of preamble points, the word translated tempted can equally be translated tested. In fact, most modern translations will give both one in a footnote, one in the text. It's also important to remember the context of the passage. It's immediately after Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And having been announced basically there, the voice from heaven, etc., the Spirit falling upon him, he goes out led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he has to face the sort of questions. What sort of Messiah was he going to be? A self-centered one, always drawing attention to himself, hence the temptation to throw himself off the side of the temple. A political Messiah, which is what so many Jewish people were looking forward to, someone who would end Roman rule and establish Jewish home rule, so to speak. And Jesus rejects all of these. But what does the story have to say to us at the beginning of our keeping of the season of Lent? Well, my first main point of this sermon is that Jesus was tested or tempted, and therefore if he was, we will also be tested or tempted. Obviously, this was a major occurrence at the beginning of his public ministry. But at the end of the passage we have, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Another translation puts it, biding his time. In other words, testing and tempting came again. And therefore, we should learn from Jesus' experience, for we too will be tested or tempted, and learn from his responses. His first test was to turn the stone or stones into bread. This comes immediately after the expression, he was famished. The temptation, of course, was, Jesus, meet your physical needs. And Jesus responds that one does not live by bread alone. And as we sang the continuation of that verse, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are, of course, both physical and spiritual beings. But, question I pose to you and pose myself, how much time and effort do we put into feeding the physical me and you over against the time and effort we put into the feeding the spiritual me and you? How much effort? What's the comparison in time, money, and effort? Jesus was not unaware of physical need. He fed the 5,000. But there is more to life than food. I challenge the congregation Ash Wednesday evening to deepen faith during Lent, give more time to prayer and Bible reading. What are you going to do this Lent to be better spiritually fed? Giving time to prayer, Bible reading, worship, such as we heard described in the first reading, giving thanks back to God for all the good things he has given to us. And to quote the psalmist, to also learn to be still and know that I am God. Yes, Jesus was tempted to meet his physical need. And whilst we need to be fed, we need to be spiritually fed as well, and to give as much time to that as we so often give to our own food and drink. The second test I put as a subtitle, the desire for more. The devil takes them up to a high point, either a mountain in the wilderness, or as I say, maybe in a vision, and shows, it describes all the kingdoms of the world. So obviously a good view. But to inherit them, to worship the devil. I'm sure your response is, I would never worship the devil, or a stone or a wooden idol. But how very easily we actually do it in other ways. And of course, the advertising industry knows it. What are we encouraged to worship? The bigger, better, and faster car. Ladies, this season's must-have, as the fashion magazines always tell you, be it handbag, skirt, or shoes. Of course, there's also the more advanced technical device, the iPhone, the iPad, tablet, etc. And of course, the advertising industry tells you that the lovely new car comes with an attractive lady, usually wearing having great long legs and a very short skirt. The new fashion accessory, if you wear it, of course, it attracts the very good-looking man with an excellent six-pack, and so on. The new electronic gadget gives you advancement in business and wealth, so the advertisers tell us. Many years back, before I was ordained, the church I worshipped at in Oxford, where I lived, had a curate who had come back from 6 years working in Nigeria. He came back, I think it was 1982, so far back I have to go. And having spent 6 years in Nigeria, David Hawkins, who went actually on to be a bishop in London, in the east end of London or somewhere, I think that area, Chelmsford Diocese, he was shocked by the rampant consumerism and advertising that he saw after his 6 years in Nigeria. And he was a very expressive preacher, and he's speaking about this issue of being brought, taken in by the advertisers, telling you always to have more. He used to encourage, he actually said to the children and to the adults, that when you saw the advert on television for these things, he basically told you to sort of make a face, you know, stick your tongue out and do things and say, no, 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 no. And then say, one is enough, and enough is enough. And I think it's something to hold on to. We are to worship what is true and what has value, not to fall into the temptation and believing that more is better, for more is not always better. Yes, we are tempted to worship things, even if we don't see them as the devil, but it is a temptation that somehow if we have more, somehow life will be better, and it isn't always the case. The third test that Jesus, of course, had was, as I mentioned already, throw himself at the temple, draw attention to yourself, Jesus, save yourself and everybody will follow you. Do something to get yourself noticed. Isn't that today's celebrity culture? You know, do something to get yourself noticed. What I would challenge you, and I challenge again myself, is to ask the question, do my actions or words get God noticed? Do I draw people nearer to him? Or do I just bring attention to myself? Jesus, of course, revealed God in human form. It's what we call incarnation. God, the divine, took flesh. And it's our similar duty for his followers to reveal God to others. Do I draw attention to myself or to the God I say I believe and the person of Jesus whose teaching and life I say that I follow? So, I have reached the last page of the sermon. Conclusion, as it says at the top. Those who call themselves Christians, who seek to follow Christ and his teaching, yes, all of us will be tested and tempted just as he was. We need to hold on to that and recognize it. We need, yes, to recognize what is going on. Realize that there is a temptation to meet the needs of the physical and not the spiritual. And that balance needs to be better. To challenge the desire for more and the temptation to do things just to be noticed for who we are rather than who God is. And if we recognize that, as ever, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, to help us to resist as Jesus did. And I finish with the fact, of course, how did Jesus respond each time? He quoted scripture, in each case, of course, from the Old Testament. And if we know our Bibles well, we often, it will help us to respond when testing or tempting comes. Make Lent a time that you deepen and better your knowledge of Scripture. So having said all that, may I wish you a holy and fruitful Lent, in which you both learn to recognize and then to overcome any testing or temptation that comes your way. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.